And let us turn to the word given to us through the Spirit, to Matthew chapter 13, and let us listen, let us hear, and let us see. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, the prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, we have already prayed. Open our eyes, open our ears. But we also ask that you would bend our wills to yours in all that we see and hear in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Ken is never going to get through that many verses in one sermon. But we will have faith, but not in me. It's interesting that Rachel chose his eyes on the sparrow, and we are thankful for that biblical reminder of encouragement that we shall not go through anything except that the Lord's eyes is aware, perhaps allowing, and certainly helpful of whatever adversity we're going through. I'm going to keep that bird imagery as we begin the sermon today. I did not know this, but many of you may be aware of singing canaries, and they tend to come from one region of the world, in Germany. In the Harz Mountains, I have come to find out, in the village of Andreasberg, over 200,000 canaries are raised every year. That's a lot of canaries. If you like canaries, that's the place to go. And if you don't, well, that's the place not to go, I guess. But 200,000 canaries raised annually, and they are bred specifically for their production of song and of singing and of notes. And I am told that the Germans are especially fond of this particular kind of canary. But the best singers are never sold. They are kept. And what happens is, there's the mature canaries, and I don't know how you tell an age of a canary except that you've had it for so long, but you have the mature, well-singing canaries, and you have the crop of children. I'm not a bird aficionado, obviously, but they have the chicks, I guess we'll get along with that. They have the chicks, 200,000 of them, and they listen to the little ones. And those little ones that show promise of pitch and of carrying a tune, they pull those to the side, sell off those off-key, pull those to the side, and they pair them with the older singing canaries so that as they are with the older singing canaries, they learn from the masters how to carry a tune and how to sing sweetly. And so these older canaries become the master teachers of these young chicks, who then grow and become the teachers of what they have learned to the next generation. All that to say, this morning as we look at the scriptures, I want us to look at Jesus as our master teacher. As the disciples themselves spend time with the Lord Jesus, and as he's teaching them the things of the kingdom here in Matthew 13, he's getting ready now to send them on to be teachers. What can we discover from the way that Jesus teaches, and what can we discover for ourselves and what Jesus is saying and how he is saying it to his disciples? Let us hear the words of Jesus even for our own day. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus as the master teacher, I want to begin spending time with him and learning that Jesus as the master teacher used repetition. He used repetition. He said things over and over. He would repeat himself. He would say again that which he had already said to them. Am I being clear? Right? So he repeated himself. As we look at verses 47 through 50, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown in, and good fish and bad fish together. But there's coming a time at the end of the age where there will be a point of separation. Does this sound at all familiar? It's repetition, perhaps with variation. For in this very same chapter, we have the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, where in the field there is growing up together both the good and the bad seed. And at the end of the age, the angels shall come and there will be a sifting, there will be a separation of the good wheat, the good fruit, fruitful wheat, and the weeds, which shall then be gathered and burned. And in this very same parable, we have a similar instruction. There's a repetition of a gathering together of good and bad, but now we're using more of a fishing illustration. Perhaps on the day that Jesus gave the wheat and the tares, he might have pointed out to someone who was growing a crop. Perhaps as Jesus is now repeating himself to his disciples, he looks over and he sees several men engaged in a drag net, where they had thrown out a net and had begun to draw it in. And as they were coming in, I don't know how many of you have ever used a drag net, but when you use a drag net, you don't selectively fish for tuna or for whiting or for bass. Whatever's in that net, good or bad, comes along with it. And then you have to pull it to the shore, and you begin to discover what it is that you have pulled in the net. And so here Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that net. We go out and there's the casting of the gospel nets. And the kingdom looks rather full, but not all that are in that net are good to keep. Going back to the wheat and the weeds, then fruitfulness would be a mark. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of care and compassion and concern for the lost. Also to hear the good news of the kingdom of heaven being open to men and women who do not stand on their own self-righteousness like the Pharisee, but who cry out, "O God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad, and so it will be at the end of the age. And so we see that there is this activity of gathering, this activity of fishing. And what's interesting is that this verb used for the gathering of fish is a participle, which means it's an ongoing activity. That the kingdom of heaven is ongoingly casting the gospel net, ongoingly casting the gospel net, ongoingly casting the gospel net until there is the point in time. So now the tenses change. There becomes a punctiliar moment when the good is separated from the bad. Well, Pastor Ken, what are we supposed to do in this parable? Is there some application for us? Yes. Be among those who are regularly casting the gospel nets. We have not yet reached the day in which there shall be an eternal separation of those who have believed upon Christ and those who do not, of those who live according to the manner in which they have been called and those who reject Christ altogether. We've not reached that day. So until then, let's be casting the gospel net. And that's really the same lesson that Jesus goes about in terms of the sowing of the seed. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is like a... Nope, I want to wait on that. So, all right, I want to wait on that, back up. So, the kingdom of God, a net, regularly, consistently, being cast out, not paying so much attention as to can we perfectly divine the good and the bad while we're casting the net. But the Lord will know our hearts and separate us accordingly on the last day. And we see that terrible phrase in verse 50, which Jesus is consistent with. The imagery of the separation of the good and the bad is not just the momentary bad mood of Christ, but the regular, consistent teaching of Christ. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. There is coming a day when there shall be no more wrestling with sin from within or from without. And the righteous shall be unto the Lord forever perfect. And yet the evil shall be thrown into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of this imagery repeated by Christ to the same disciples who had heard these things before. So my encouragement to you this morning as we're looking at the repetitious teaching method of Jesus is this. One, go out and cast the gospel net this week. On Monday, go out and cast the gospel net. And on Tuesday, go out and cast the gospel net, even with some of those that you thought that you taught on Monday. They may not have gotten it. They may have been politely listening to you on Monday, and some of that was just going over their head. And so you come back to them, and you try again, maybe a repetition with variation. This is what I meant when I said the kingdom of heaven is open, but limited. Not all who call upon the name of Jesus will enter into heaven. Not all who attend a Sunday morning worship will enter into heaven. But those who have given proof of walking after Christ in holiness with love and adoration and abandon. So go out this week, cast the gospel net. And even with those that you have already cast it upon before, because who knows yet this time they will understand. Which brings us to the second point. It's interesting Jesus does this. So second observation, first, Jesus as the master teacher uses repetition. Secondly, Jesus as the master teacher ensured comprehension. He ensured comprehension. Did he not? Look here at verse 51. Have you understood all these things? And the disciples remind me somewhat of some of the students in my classes at CSU, because I will ask them, do you understand what I just said to you? And some are, yes, and I can tell the light is on and everything's home and working well. And others are just like, yeah, because I don't want to be embarrassed by saying no. And so what happens? I have to go back to number one, right? Repeat. I can tell. I need to repeat the material that I've just said to them. But even Jesus, have you understood all these things? And even the disciples, now they are the eager student who does not want to let their professor down, their master teacher down. Yes, we get it. But in just another chapter or two, we're going to realize, no, they haven't gotten it yet. And Jesus is going to have to do what? Go back to number one and repeat the lessons for them, even his own disciples. Now, don't be discouraged when you're discipling others and you're having to repeat yourself. Let's not do to those that we are mentoring in Christ, and maybe we ought not do this in our homes even when we get flustered and in the flesh is parenting, and what's the phrase that comes out? How many times have I got to tell you? Now, either you're under great conviction of sin and you're speechless, or I'm the only parent in the world who's ever said that. I'm the only child in the world that ever made my parents say that to me. Right? The point being, we don't want to be angry at those who are learning. So let's see if they comprehend what it is that we have said, have you understood all these things? And if need be, then go back up to number one. These disciples do for a moment think at least that they understand all that Jesus is saying. They certainly understood more than the crowds understood, but they did not understand as much as they were going to understand as the ministry of Jesus unfolds. So we see that as we're looking at Jesus and spending time with him, and we see that he uses a repetition as part of his teaching, right? And then we see that he strives for or he ensures comprehension. Do you all understand everything that I've said so far this morning? All right, let's go back to number one. So, repetition and comprehension. But then he begins to press in on his disciples a little bit. And so then, as the master teacher, he explains his disciples' obligation. Now, for me in the classroom, I explain the obligation to my students something like this. There is a test next Thursday. Do you understand? And at that point, those who said they understood are beginning to be a little less sure of themselves. But here, Jesus explains his disciples' obligation in that the learners are going to become the teachers. And it's true for every disciple of Christ. We are none of us called on to hoard information and have these mega databases of information of the scriptures in my heads and never give towards others. Let's see what Jesus says here. Have you understood all these things? They say, yes. And he said to them, therefore, okay, in light of that, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now, typically, if you've been a Christian for very long, or if you've been reading your scriptures for any length of time, you come across the word scribe, and immediately your teeth are a little set on edge. Because you know the story of the gospel, and it's the Sadducees and the Pharisees and their buddies, their toadies, the scribes that are after Christ. And so you come across this verse and you say, a scribe, oh, this is a villainous person. This is someone who's set against Christ. But just hold on. Sometimes the word can be used simply for what it is. And that is for someone who understands the law. Somebody who understands what it is, what has been taught to them. Somebody who can be able to pass it on to others. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the context in which we're reading, who are the scribes who are being trained for the kingdom of heaven? It's not the scribes who are hanging out with the Pharisees. It's the 12, primarily the 11. Who are faithful unto Christ. They are the scribes who are being trained for the kingdom of heaven. And that, what is to be true of them? Like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Interesting the word order there. Not what is old and what is new, but what is new and what is old. So Jesus is comparing his disciples who claim to have understanding that they are to be like a homeowner who has over some guests, and it's time to feed, so let me go to the cupboard. He or she looks at all that's in the cupboard and discerns, well, okay, what is best for my friend? And there may be something that's a little bit older here. We need to go ahead and use that up. I need to use it now. Or this is fresh, and this is the kind of thing that's good while it's fresh. Let me give it to them. So that the one who is trained in the kingdom of heaven is thinking through, as he's getting ready to tell others, all that he has available to him or herself to be able to give to another in need. So that you and I are called on, I think in the context primarily, as we're casting that gospel net, to consider who it is that we are speaking to and bring out of both the new, that is the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and the Old Testament as well, promising this Jesus, this Christ for us, bringing all that would be good to share with those who are in need. It may also be that the new and what is old is that which I have understood for a while and a new insight into the Scriptures. Now, when I say a new insight, I want to give you the same admonition warning that my New Testament professor gave to me while I was in seminary. You know, there are moments that we're reading Scripture and we've read through the 23rd Psalm 23 times already that month. And suddenly on the 23rd time, there's something that just jumps off the page that we didn't see before. Maybe it was, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And for some reason, that idea of God's continual presence is fresh to you. And sure enough, as you go out that day, you're probably going to share that. But if, as we were told as students in seminary, we come across some brand new idea that nobody else has thought about in the last 2,000 years, be careful. There may be a reason why nobody else had that thought for the past 2,000 years. It's not right. It's not accurate. And so be careful with novel ideas, but new ideas, new understandings of the Scriptures from the Scriptures themselves bring that out as well. The New Testament is, of course, the fulfillment of the Old. The Old comes alive in Christ. Read the Old Testament with Christ before you, as He is the one of whom it is written. And so, dear disciples, be of those who have been trained for the kingdom of heaven, bringing out the Old and the new and the old. And then that word brings out is ekbalo, which is continually, generously just casting out. Continually, generously casting out. And so if we understand this as indeed a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures and the new teachings of Christ as He fulfills them, then the idea is this: you who know enough, be about. So he's using action verbs again. So the casting out of the net, and then he's referring back to the imagery of the casting of the seed, generously casting out all that has been planted in them. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't think I know enough. If you are a believer in Christ, you know enough. Well, I don't think I do. Let me prove that you do. You know this as a believer in Christ. As a believer in Christ, you know there was a moment in your life, there was a time, there was a season, there was a decade, a whole lifetime that you were mounting up your sins for judgment. And you know that the Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know that's true for you and for every other person that you're talking to. And you know that the Scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which you and I are the worst. None of us Pharisees trying to get by on how good we are better compared to others. You know that you are a sinner, and you know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know that on the cross He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that in Christ Jesus you are a new creation. And that even now He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. And you know that He's gone to prepare a place for you. And if He's gone to prepare a place for you, He will come back and take you with Him. You know that there is going to be a separation of the righteous and the wicked. You know enough to open up your mouths and teach. There is none without excuse who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's a very simple presentation. Okay. You can learn more as you go. You can add to the new as you're covering the Scriptures. But it's not your eloquence that is going to be used to convert other people. Can I prove that to you? I've told this story, but it's been a long time ago. So I was new in the Charleston area. I don't mind being a fool to encourage you. I was new to the Charleston area. And one of the men in the church was a police officer, and he came to me and said, Pastor Ken, there's a guy in my squad, and he wants to talk to somebody, and I've tried, but he needs to speak to a pastor. He almost died. He's in the hospital. Would you go see him? I mean, what's a pastor supposed to say? You know, no. Of course, I'll go. And so I go in, And so this is getting to be years ago, and I was kind of still raw and unsure of myself, as I am even still today, but even more so then. I walk into the room, I do the niceties, and I say to him, and I've forgotten his name, so Steve, I understand that you want to talk to a pastor. He said, yeah. I said, can you tell me why? I'm going to hell. And can you tell me why you said that? Because I'm a sinner. Well, do you know how your sins can be forgiven? I know it's got something to do with this. And so I mean, some of you have watched ESPN or you've listened to clips and you've heard that one announcer who talks about the football player stumbling and bumbling and rumbling on down the sidelines until he scores. Well, that was me. Stumbling over scriptures and bumbling in the expression of it, and all I wanted to do honestly in my flesh was just leave the room because I felt such an embarrassment to Christ. And so finally I said to him at some point, did I make any sense to you? And he said, well, I think you said that I can't be good enough for God, but Jesus is. And if I believe in Jesus, then He'll receive me and give me a new life. Yes. And then he said, well, can I do that now? As if I guess I was going to leave the conversation and not give him that assurance that could happen right then. You know, I had this, the Lord was using this one to teach me how to share the good news. And it was an awful, if you're going to grade presentations and eloquence, it was awful. But the truth was being given, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit converting this young officer to love Christ, who did recover, did join a church, not ours, but continued to grow in Christ. And Lee would often tell me stories of what this young man was doing, not because I had the perfect presentation. You don't have to have that either. The Holy Spirit can use you in all your simplicity. I was a sinner. Jesus saved me from my judgment, brought me into new life, and I'm not the only one He can do that for. The householder brings out what is new and what is old, regularly doing so. You and I are the learners. When we get up, we are to be the teachers. May God help us to do so. So Jesus is the master teacher and uses repetition. He ensures comprehension, which, by the way, I failed to give you a point of application on that. What can I do with that knowledge that Jesus ensures comprehension? Can I give you maybe some homework on your way home? Parent to children. So children, what did you understand from the message today? What did you understand from Sunday school today? When you have your devotions at home, children, what did you understand from what we just read? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. What did you understand in the message today? What did you understand from the scriptures today? How were you encouraged? What was one thing we can pray about together from the scriptures that we encountered today? So Jesus ensures comprehension, and then he also explains the obligations of his disciples. They, being trained, are then to bring out the treasure for others to hear. And then lastly, this morning, Jesus as the master teacher faced rejection. Now that might seem like a downer to some of you to notice this, but I'm really meaning it for encouragement. If the greatest teacher had those who rejected him, don't be surprised or put off or angry or irritated that others might reject you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith. And so we have this encounter in Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And Jesus goes home to Nazareth. And he's teaching. And no doubt the word has come back to them of the miraculous things that Jesus has done elsewhere. And notice that what their response is one of dangerous familiarity. They know this Jesus too much here, they think. Coming to his hometown, he, in verse 54, and taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished, which is generally the response when others hear Jesus teaching, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Elsewhere in the scriptures, he's called the carpenter, so he took up for a season the calling that his father had as well in town. It is not his mother called Mary? We know your mom, we know your brothers, we know your sisters, we know your family. How can you be? And this is important to marry up the synoptic gospels. When we go over to Luke chapter 4, we realize what he's reading. What? The Spirit of God is upon me. He's giving that great passage in Isaiah of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that today in your hearing, these scriptures are fulfilled. And they don't believe it because you're just the boy we saw grow up in town. We know your family. Notice that they do not say that we know his wrongdoings. The most that they can say is that they know his family. And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Notice Jesus only spoke truth. Jesus spoke clearly. Jesus was noble and relational to them. And still they took offense. Don't be surprised this week when you go out even with your simple presentation to those that you know. And maybe that know some that you've known all your life, like Jesus and his hometown. Don't be surprised. Don't be put off. Don't become discouraged that some of them might reject you. And since they're not so much rejecting you as they are rejecting the Jesus that you are speaking of, just as his own hometown did. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. Notice that Jesus is not even getting a prophet's, much less a Messiah's reception. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's look at that last verse for a moment, because I think I need to correct some erroneous thinking in the life of the church in general, not this church here. It is not Jesus could not do miracles because they had a lack of faith. And one of the hardest cases of counseling the pastors have to run across are those who were taught somewhere that the reason they've got cancer is because they have a lack of faith. Jesus raised a dead man for a widow of Nain, and neither are said to have had faith. Jesus heals a blind man at the pool of Siloam, who never said, Son of David, or Messiah, or Lord, or Master, and yet with the lack of faith, Jesus healed him to sight. Jesus' ability to heal is not bound to whether or not I have a strong enough faith. But it is an outworking of what we've already discovered earlier in chapter 13, that those who have their eyes shut and ears shut and who are unwilling to hear the words of the Lord, they can expect to be left in that condition. In verse 58, it does not say he could not do any miracles. He did not. Because of their unbelief. What good are the miracles going to do if they do not believe the words? And for a parallel to this thought, go to Luke chapter 16, and there's the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, not the brother of Mary and Martha. And Lazarus, remember, the rich man had all that he could stand in terms of wealth and riches and comfort while he lived this life. And Lazarus, the beggar, could not even have the rich man to be kind to him. And so they both die. Lazarus goes to be at the side of Abraham, and the rich man goes into the place of fire in torment. And part of the torment is that he can see the comfort of Lazarus at the bosom of Abraham, as Jesus tells that story, and he asks for comfort. Let Lazarus come and just dip his finger in water and come and drench my tongue for just a moment. And Jesus says, no, between him and you, there's a fixed chasm. And the man says, have them go and warn. Oh, let's just look at Luke 16 here, because it's a direct parallel to what's going on here. Luke 16. And he asks. So Jesus responds in verse 4. Actually, Abraham responds as a spokesman of the righteous in verse 26. And besides all that, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. That right there takes away any sort of notion that those who begin in hell can earn their way to heaven after this life. Verse 27, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they do not hear the written word, neither will they be convinced if someone should do a miracle, even rising from the dead. The same principle is going on here. They would not hear the word of God, so miracles would serve no purpose. All through the rest of the New Testament, when miracles occur, it's giving credence to that which was already said. But these, in Jesus' own hometown, refuse to hear the teaching of Christ, and therefore they themselves are unable to receive the miracles by their own unbelief. Now, Mark gives us a little bit of opening of hope, because Mark says a few were healed. So even in his own hometown, we believe perhaps some were healed and exhibited some faith. But by and large, according to Matthew, the whole hometown rejected him. So I want to point this out to us, not to sort of end the sermon on a downer, but to encourage those of you who have been out there casting the net, and you've been out there reaching into the seed bag of the gospel, and you've been scattering, and you've been going to the cupboard, and you've been breaking out old and the new scriptures to your friends, and there is rejection. Keep casting, keep throwing, keep gathering. The rejection is of Christ and not of you. Do not be surprised or disheartened, for even Christ was rejected himself. But now, what of you? What of you? You have heard the gospel in simple, ineloquent terminology. We are sinners. No hope in justifying ourselves. No hope in impressing God with our resumes. Those who cry mercy are in right relationship with him. Let us no longer reject Christ, but be received by Christ as we call for his mercy this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you in a way you are using repetition even this morning as we come to your word. I dare say that there was not a new thought, but maybe old thoughts newly expressed. You were patient in teaching us. But help us also to number our days, for the net is drawing. The day of separation is coming. May we be among the acceptable fish, the good seed, the fruitful seed, as we confess Jesus as Lord. Would you help us to do that with glad hearts and thankful hearts, and not begrudging it in any way, but just resting on Christ, even as we go out serving in His name. Help us with our understanding. There are some things that we may never fully understand till we see you face to face, but help us to understand the mission of Christ and ours in Him. Help us to understand that indeed all our sins are gone. Help us to understand that we are new creations. Help us to understand that we have new hearts of flesh that desire to live out your word with joy in our hearts. Help us to understand that even now you see us as your adopted ones. Even now you bellow across your heavens, beloved ones. Even now in Christ Jesus you sing songs of joy over us. Because of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Help us to understand that because of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who works in us and strengthens us and guides us and brings to our remembrance the words of the Scriptures to us as we hide them in our heart. We thank you for the work of the Spirit. May you empower us and fill us with Him as we go out this week to want to be those net casters and seed throwers, the bringers out of old and new for our friends. Help us. And Father, I would pray that you who search every heart, would you also reveal our hearts? I pray for those who maybe have grown up in Christian homes all their life, and the going to church is just the thing that we do, and there's a dullness in our hearts when we think of Jesus. Just because we may know a lot about Him, don't let us be deceived that we really know Him. Help us to accept Him, receive Him, follow Him, worship Him, and not blow Him off and reject Him. We pray these things to you because these are things that we cannot do in ourselves by ourselves, but we can express that we want these things from you. So we ask for your help, confident you will give it, that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.